I'm sorry, no, Exodus chapter 7, excuse me, is where we are this morning, verses 8 through 13. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us, for helping us, for enlightening us by the power of your word. I pray that we would receive this light this day, that it would not be wasted, and that your word, as you promise, would not return void. Thank you that you help us by the power of your promise, and I pray that we would know it and love it and obey with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the more, I would say, staggering moments in the Exodus account is this. It's when Pharaoh's servants just duplicate the signs of Moses, right? As you're reading through this, God's given them a sign that they go and perform, and this sign is supposed to help everybody understand what's going on. And if you remember passages before this, they performed this sign to the elders of Israel. They performed the signs to the elders of Israel, and the elders of Israel believed. Well, when they perform this sign here, there's this moment in the text that we just have to deal with. We have to look it square in the eye. And that is that there are dark magicians. Isn't that fun? It just happened. You can't get around it. Now some, reading to this in my study for this week, I read through some commentaries, and some commentators read into this a faker kind of vibe. They're not real magicians. It's not real magic. These are just sleight-of-hand hucksters. These are more of the snake oil salesmen, the smooth-moving con artists of the world of their time. The snake staff thing, these are actual explanations that I got from commentaries this past week. Listen, the snake staff thing is just sticks that look like snakes, and then they snuck in some kind of hallucinogen. Okay, that was in one of the commentaries. Or maybe it's a snake that they train to act really stiff, because there are snake charmers around in that area. They train the snake to act really stiff until a certain moment, and then they replace their actual staves with a sleight of hand. The water to blood is easy, guys. It just means that they turn the water red. They had some, you know, dye in their sleeves, and then when the water came into the play, they just... You ever watch Prince of Egypt? Yeah, okay, some of y'all get what I'm talking about. They just shook it out, and there, it just turned red. They didn't turn it to actual blood. The frogs, this is another commentator that I read, the frogs were super easy. The frogs were already everywhere. They just recited some magic words and said, "Poof, we made frogs too." Because they were already everywhere. But I think we need to be really careful with that. Okay? I think we need to be really careful with that. I think that reads an ignorance into the culture of Egypt of this particular time. And sometimes we do that. Have you noticed that? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we think of ancient peoples, ancient civilizations, as backwards, as morons, as they're just kind of dumb, you know, because they don't have iPhones, right? It's this odd moment that we have. It is true that we are benefiting from generations and generations of stacked educational and technological development. That's true. And we are benefiting also today from the up and right trajectory of the world after Christ's ascension. That's also true. But many could make the case, and I think it's a fair one, that we are actually dumber today than we have been in recent history. We are losing our intellectual prowess. We are only able to think, so I work in the marketing space, and in the marketing world, if you can't catch somebody in the first 0.75 seconds, they're not looking, and they're not listening. It's because our attention spans have waned. We've gotten dumber, technology or not. In other words, here's my argument. We can't just decide that because a people are ancient, they're dumb. We can't do that. There was technological advancement in their times that was mind-boggling. They advanced well beyond where they were. And if you think about it for a moment, it's a bit pompous of us to assume that the ruling class of an ancient, world-renowned empire is low IQ enough to not recognize the difference between a stick and a snake. That's weird of us. Pharaoh is supposed to be the leader of nations, the leader of Egypt. And he's like, yeah, stick, snake. Can't tell that guys are doing sleight of hand. He can't quite see the distinction. He can't tell the difference between red dye and actual blood. So what's happening here? I would propose, and I think the Bible makes this case from front to back, it's something that actually makes us uncomfortable. The Bible isn't shy about asserting that we live in a world of what I would call magic. We do. Let's just run a quick recap real fast. There was a dragon that could talk in the Garden of Eden, and not only could he talk, but he was winsome with his words. There are tales of giants throughout the scriptures. Saul speaks to a medium who conjures the spirit of Samuel to have a conversation. The demon-possessed people in the New Testament seem to have a spiritual acumen and a physical strength well above and beyond the average person. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul deals with a young woman who has a demon that empowers her to see the future. We live in a world of magic. We live in a world of things that we don't understand and that could make us pretty uncomfortable. And in that same vein, if we see it in the Old Testament and we see it in the New Testament, why would we think it's no longer the case today? And I'll make some more arguments about that later. The spiritual world, this is what I want to do today. Before I get into this next section, this is what I want to do today, okay? First, I want us to realize that there is a very real presence of magic in the world. It's the first thing I want to convince all of us to, and that we face it every day, okay? It's the first thing I want to do. Next, I want to convince you to not be distracted by it, because that's one of the dangers that's going to happen. And then lastly, we're going to talk about exactly what to do, exactly how to deal with it. That's where we're going. The spiritual world is very present in our day. Though we are tempted to think it's superstition only, the movements of various spirits in our day and age are largely restricted now. That is true. The Bible says that Jesus now rules and reigns at the right hand of God. He has authority over all the earth. He is the King of Kings. You can look at Mark chapter 16, Romans chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 3. That'll help flesh all of that out for you. I'm not going to spend a ton of time there today. Whereas in the Old Testament days, the spirits seem to have more freedom to resist the works of God. If you want to jump to Daniel chapter 10, you can jump there with me now, or you can just listen. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, the angel Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Okay, so we have this angelic demonic war that's happening over the area of Persia as they're trying to bring a message to Daniel. But now in the new covenant, Jesus is ruling and reigning, and therefore the church is advancing. So the enemy is bound, the kingdom of Christ is advancing, and we as his church, we are the instrument of war wielded against the enemy. Amen? That's us. We are the ones advancing. We are expanding the kingdom of Christ on this earth with weapons of word and worship and sacrament, ever advancing, ever building, until at last we kick in the gates of hell and victory is firmly established in the new heavens and the new earth. The church does that. The church does that. We are not a passive church. We are not a sit back and watch church. We are the advancing church, militant against the kingdom of darkness. That's you. We don't just come to church and listen. You heard? North Louisiana came out there for a second. But it's true. We advance the cause of Christ. And it is the church that kicks in the gates. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. What are we advancing against? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are advancing against the enemy and his dark magic. That's what it says. It's still in the world, and you got to fight it. And you don't know where it is. We're going to talk about that. Now, maybe you haven't personally faced the dark magicians yet. And maybe you haven't battled with serpent staves yet. But dark magic is still very much prevalent in our world. And it's prevalent in our backyards. Here in Louisiana. Here in Opelousas. The voodoo centers aren't far from here. You know that, right? Y'all know that. You're from Louisiana. The voodoo centers aren't far from here. And they're deeply ingrained in Louisiana's cultural heritage, a blend of Roman Catholicism and African and Haitian magic. That's what voodoo is. The famous Marie Laveau, y'all heard of Marie Laveau before? Yeah, if you've ever been on one of those tourist runs in New Orleans, you've heard of Marie Laveau. The famous Marie Laveau was a free woman of color who owned slaves. She was a devout Roman Catholic. Sit on that for just a second. A devout Roman Catholic. She was baptized in the church. All her kids were baptized in the church. And she's also regarded as what? You know, the voodoo queen of New Orleans. You know. Some of her more famous gatherings, I believe it was at St. James Bayou. I believe it was at St. James Bayou. Some of her more famous gatherings would include a ritual of baptism into voodoo. I'm not making this up. You can look this up for yourself. A ritual head washing, baptism into voodoo, and also dancing until you were possessed by a spirit. That was just part of the practices. Some of y'all are like, that sounds like a church I went to. Sorry, that's a bad joke. Okay. Sorry. We'll edit that out. Here in our own backyard, here in Opelousas, St. Landry Parish. Here in our own backyard, we have the traiteurs. Y'all heard about the traiteurs? Some of y'all are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me explain. Traiteurs are the Cajun healers. This was very popular in the early 1900s and the late 1800s. It kind of waned in the 60s, but it still existed. In fact, some of you, if you've lived here long enough, you or maybe your parents have probably been to a traiteur at one time or another in your life. Now some, I want to qualify this a little bit, some of the traiteurs really are just devout Catholics who believe that prayer can bring about a healing. That's some of them. They literally just, people bring a sick person and they pray for you to be healed. That's fine. I don't necessarily see a problem with that. But there are others that are not that. There are others that believe in the works of ritual and the works of repetition and the works of spirituality in a way that is beyond the biblical prayer for healing. Around the world, as the gospel advances today, okay? Around the world, as the gospel advances today, we interact with new cultures. We also interact with that culture's demons, okay? In areas that have not yet been taken, not yet been conquered by the gospel. We interact with that culture's demons. I visited with friends of mine who have gone on missionary work into cultures that really haven't been reached with the gospel yet. Those people groups still exist. I've talked to friends of mine who have done missionary work in those areas. And then when they show up, one of the things that they do early on is they meet with the leaders of the local tribes. They try to figure out the needs. They try to figure out how to help them. One related a story to me one time. He said, we went to go meet with the witch doctor, the leader of a particular local tribe. And the witch doctor sat down, relaxed, smile on their face, and said, you will have no success here. Satan owns this town. Then, yeah, it's a little chilly in here all of a sudden, isn't it? And other friends interacted with creatures, actual beings that they saw in person that can only be described as demonic. Even some of you sitting here in this room have related stories to me and others over the years of your experience with dark magic and the demonic. It's real. So I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. And in the New Testament, Paul and other writers show us that the spiritual is still very much something we deal with in our day and age. It hasn't stopped. It hasn't faded away. The war is still going. You are facing an enemy, my friends. We would be making a mistake to assume that the dark magic is not still present in our world, that the demonic is not still present in our world. But how do we know that we're facing it? How do we know? I'm going to give you a couple of categories here for you, okay? I want to help build this out some. Sometimes it's very obvious, okay? If you're dealing with child sacrifice, which today would be called abortion, okay? If you're dealing with child sacrifice, if you're dealing with self-mutilation, if you're dealing with any type of black magic healing practice, if you're dealing with attempts to contact a spirit or the spiritual realm, those are all really obvious signs. You're like, oh yeah, that's demonic, got it. There's this interesting new age space that's happening. So we, as a culture, we've come through the age of secularism, and now we're in the age of spiritualism. Have you noticed that? Where now all of a sudden the sage burning has become acceptable again, and the tarot cards have become more popularized. In fact, you can go online and order your own custom themed set of tarot cards if you want to. It's a strange world that we live in. We passed through secular. Everybody decided that the lack of spirituality clearly isn't how human beings work, and so now we're leaning into this odd hyper-spirituality. Obviously, as Christians, we would know that that's the demonic. We would know that. But sometimes it's less obvious. 1 John chapter 4, if you want to flip there, you can, or you can just listen. 1 John chapter 4, sometimes it's less obvious. Starting in verse 1, 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, hold on to that one right there. Okay, just hold on to that one. We're going to come back to it, okay? And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. But what does that mean? Okay? Does this really just mean that the litmus test for someone, for us to realize that somebody's actually from God is just this kind of what we would call like a recitation or maybe an incantation? Do all they have to do is just say, I confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God? They just say that magic phrase and then we're done. Well, we know that's not true, right? Because Jesus even makes the claim, the Bible even makes the claim, where he says, yeah, they know me and they tremble. So we know that that can't be true. Of course not. It doesn't just mean that if someone can recite this sentence, they are worthy of your trust. The wheat comes up amongst the, what? Tares. The ones who are in the fold and the ones who are not come up at the same time. And honestly, we're not going to know all the way who's wheat and who's tares until the day of judgment. We're not going to know. That doesn't mean that we don't practice church discipline and try to figure it out, though. Because we should, and that's important. Now, what it really means is, do they operate under his banner according to his name? Now, I want to explain that a little bit. In the Ten Commandments, we see, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Y'all remember that? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, if you were with us whenever we were teaching through the Ten Commandments not too long ago, a surface reading of that commandment means that we ought to be careful in the way that we use the name of God. Amen. We talked about that a few Sundays ago, too. We should regard the name of God with a degree of care. That's true. But here's the deal. It also means that we carry ourselves a certain way. We carry ourselves under the name of Christ. We carry ourselves under the banner of our Lord Jesus. We see this in the New Testament when Jesus instructs his disciples how to ask for things. John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Again, I want to stress something. This is not a magical incantation. We're not doing a recitation. Now I just attach "in the name of Jesus" at the end of my prayers, and then I get it. You know, like that's not what's happening here. He's not saying this is just a magical recitation. If we just say "in the name of Jesus," we get whatever we want. Rather, we're asking according to his character and according to his will. We're asking under his banner. That's what we mean by "in the name of." Y'all tracking with me here? We're asking under his banner. We're saying, this is who our God is. We're asking in submission to him and to his commands as his people. "If you love me," he says, "you will keep my commandments." And he makes it plain. So those who would confess Jesus, going back to 1 John chapter 4, those who would confess Jesus aren't just saying words. They're living a life. You get it? They're not just saying words. They're living a life. Is that life in submission to Jesus and his commands? Does it look like the life that Jesus has called his disciples to lead? Is the fruit good? Or is it a life lacking repentance? And part of the way that we test the spirits to see what kind of word we're dealing with, what kind of advice we're receiving, what kind of spirit is at work here, is we look at the fruit. We look at the fruit. The life, the repentance, or the lack thereof. You got it? We understand? This is what we're going for here. How do we test the spirits? How do we know where something, there's the obvious and then there's this. And what I'm saying is, if you want to test the spirits, one of the best ways that you test the spirits is you look at the fruit, the life. Does that life confess Jesus? All right. I think we've got it. Magic is in the world. We got that. Yeah, we got that. Magic is in the world. Dark magic is in the world. And the way that I know what I'm dealing with is by the fruit. Okay, check, check, check. We got it. We're all the way down. Thank you. When we realize this, it's going to give you a far deeper view of the world that we operate in. We aren't pragmatists. We aren't materialists. We are waging war, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So, let's say that we know now, we know how to discern, we know that the world is full of magic, we know how to discern what type of magic we're dealing with, and now we're going to start practicing it. Got it? Understood? Now, when there's some questionable activity, how do we fight? That should be the next question that we ask, right? If we're going to be facing this, then how do we deal with it? How do we fight? We are at war. Amen, church? In fact, you want to know something fascinating? The very word sacrament is a derivative of the word sacramentum. Everybody say that with me. It's real fun. It's Latin. Sacramentum. Doesn't that feel good? It does, doesn't it? You feel smarter inside now. It happened. And sacramentum, this is fascinating, is actually the oath that an ancient soldier would take when being sworn into the army. The sacramentum was an ancient oath that a soldier would take when being sworn into the army. Our sacraments, in other words, are our war cry. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, is us saying that our strength comes from our God. And we will march in the gates of hell, fueled by Him and by His power. Not underestimating our enemy, not being distracted by it, but preparing for combat. But how do we fight? Well, okay, now go back to Exodus 7 with me. You can flip back there, that little section that we were in. Go back to Exodus 7 with me. How did Moses fight? How did Moses fight? Look at it. When Moses faced the dark magicians, he did not hone himself down on them and be like, I got to deal with this problem right now. I'm gonna take these magicians on head on, and I'm going to make sure that I crush them. That's how I'm going to prove that God is actually in power here. That's not what he did at all. Isn't that fascinating? Aaron didn't enter into 7 degrees of combat to the death. You know, that didn't happen. What did happen? Let me ask the question a little bit differently. What did Moses keep bringing to Pharaoh over and over and over again? He kept bringing the word. He kept bringing the message of God. And he didn't just bring it once. He brought it again and again. But what is interesting is that the dark magicians, the demonic, if you really look at the story, okay? If you really look at the story, the dark magicians, the demonic that's going on right there, it was really just kind of background noise, wasn't it? It was really just happening off to the side. It really wasn't the focal point of the story. There were stumbling points, don't get me wrong, and the dark magicians, I would say, they caused some mischief, but they definitely weren't the main focus, were they? What was? Moses and Aaron addressing Pharaoh. The word was the focus. The word was the weapon. Moses went to the source, obedient to the mission of God, and he kept swinging his sword. You get that illustration, right? The sword is the word. Paul tells us that in the armor of God. The sword is the word. He kept swinging his sword. He kept bringing down the words of God. And eventually, by the plague of boils, the dark magicians are just kind of cast off. After the boils, they get boils, and it says they can't even stand before Pharaoh anymore. Then we don't even hear from the dark magicians anymore. Did you notice that? Like it's really a fascinating moment. I think at one point later on, his advisors, some of the magicians come back up and they're like, please make it stop. Like, that's about as far as it goes. And we don't hear from them anymore. They can't stand against what? They can't stand against the word. But you see, what could have happened is Moses, I'm getting those guys. I'm dealing with those guys. We're getting those guys out of here. And could have pointed the war in the wrong direction and been distracted from the actual advancing of God. But because he did not allow himself to be distracted, because he just kept swinging the sword of the word over and over again, they fell away. They couldn't stand. So my friends, the word will do its work no matter what. And I know for some of you, this can be discouraging because you're like, but I've been swinging the word for years. Keep going. But I've been calling my friends to repentance. I've been talking to them about the gospel. I've been trying to win my children back to the Lord. Keep going. Keep swinging. Don't stop. So go to war. This is my invitation to you. Go to war. Wielding what? The sword of the Lord. The word. Go to war. And don't let the dark magic distract you from the task at hand. My friends, we win down here. We win here. The word of God will advance. The church will advance. We will kick in the gates of hell. I'm not saying we win every single battle along the way, but we win. And we should fight like winners. Don't let the dark magic distract you from the task. Did you know that the dark agents have never triumphed over God's people? Go read the Bible cover to cover. If you're not reading in our Bible reading plan, I would encourage you to jump in and get started and just go. Read the Bible cover to cover. Do it every year. And you'll start to notice some really amazing themes throughout the scriptures. But one of the most important ones that I would draw to you is that the agents of darkness never triumph over God's people. Not once. Not once. But you know who they do beat? They beat the posers. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 11. This is the seven sons of Sceva, if you're familiar with this text. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. You saw that? They were like, well, this Jesus stuff seems to work. I'm going to put that in my tactics, and we're going to see how this goes. And they would say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the vile spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Who do the dark agents triumph over? The posers. Those who don't actually believe the words of God. Those who have not repented of their sins. Those who pretend. May it not be us. So what do we do? Here we go. There's dark magic in the world. Got it. It's very real. And you need to not be surprised at the times that whenever you come into interaction with it. It exists. It's present. Get over it. Okay, option two, next thing. However, don't be distracted by it. There is a sense in which we can become obsessed with this presence of dark magic that we realize is in the world, and we can go down these deep rabbit holes and start studies about the Nephilim and go into sorcery and all that kind of stuff and try to talk about casting out demons and all those things. Don't get distracted. The faithful thing that we see here as demonstrated to us from the Bible is plainly the consistent application of the word. Don't get distracted. So what do we do? What do we do? First, wield the word. First, we fight the enemy of God by proclaiming his truth. The sword is the word. And we bring the truth of God into every single corner of our lives, and that starts with us first. Take out the log. First, we take out our logs. So the first question that I want to ask you is, do you want to defeat the enemy? Hopefully your answer is yes. And the follow-up question that I would have is, are you reading the word? Are you reading the word? Are you faithfully in the scriptures every single day? Husbands, are you washing your wives in the word? Are you leading your family in family devotions and family Bible reading? Are you swinging the sword? How, when you face the demonic, when you face it, when you face the dark magicians, when you face this in the world, are you going to survive if you have yet to train your hand to war? You must practice. Are you reading the word? Are you learning how to swing your sword? You have to train. You have to read every day. If you have not done this yet, develop the discipline of systematic Bible reading. Ask the Lord to teach you and to show you. If you're not in our Bible reading plan, you need to be. Next, you operate as agents of God. How? I want to invite you all to do something incredibly countercultural in our days of radical individualism. Are you ready? How do we operate as agents of God? We submit to our authorities. We must posture ourselves under the authorities that God has given us. He has given us elders, pastors, elected officials, husbands, fathers, parents. We as God's people must posture ourselves in submission to our godly authorities. We position ourselves under their authority. We ask for their input and their guidance. And when we've got questions, we want to have conversations. We want them to help us understand. We sit forward when the word is taught. We're not distracted on our phones scrolling through the day. We're not daydreaming, but we're tuned in and receiving God's word. Read, listen, heed, obey, and repent. That's first. Second, I want to drive this point home. We've referenced it two other times in the sermon. You should recognize that this is an important thing for you to hold on to. Do not let the demonic distract you. You will likely deal with it in some form or another. Maybe it will be subtle. Maybe it will be terrible and visual. I've heard both. But eventually, you'll likely deal with it. Listen to me. Don't let it distract you. Invoke the name of Jesus and move on. They hold no power over the Christian who is covered in the blood of Jesus, but they can distract you. They can distract you from the work that you've been called to do. What do? Wield the word. Wield the word and move on. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Wield the word. But I had this crazy interaction with this guy who I think is demon-possessed. Okay, did you preach the gospel? Did you proclaim the word? Did you proclaim the name of Jesus? Did you tell him to submit to Jesus and to his commands? Did you pray for him? Don't overcomplicate it, man. Don't go start this rabbit trail of YouTube videos about how to deal with the demonic. You know, don't start buying all these Amazon books about casting out demons in a certain way. Don't get distracted. Just be faithful with what you have. You have the word. Wield it. Pray. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't let it take center stage. Deal with it and then move on. Wield the word and operate as God's agents under his banner in obedience to his commands and go straight for the source. Don't let the conjurers of the enemy distract you. Because honestly, that's what they do. They distract you. Don't let the conjurers of the enemy distract you. Bring the gospel to bear. Look, we are God's people. Amen? We are God's people. We are here to bring the word into every corner of life. That's what we're here to do. We are here to advance the kingdom and cause of Christ. We are here to wield it faithfully. We are here to swing our swords. But Pastor, it's like they're not listening to us. Swing again. But Pastor, I swung again and now they're mocking me. Swing again. But I've swung again and again and again, and it just doesn't seem to work. Swing again. This is the way that the world is won. And it is not won by people who are high and lofty intellectuals, who know all the arguments and all the apologetics, and who have studied and read the way to deal with the demonic, and they apply these principles in a perfect rubric grid to all of life. It's not won by them. It's won by ordinary, unschooled men who swing the sword. Swing again. Swing again. Swing again. This is the way that the world is won. Bring the word forth. Proclaim the truth of our King and his glorious gospel. God's people will be set free. Swing again. And don't fear the darkness.
the gates of hell will fall. And that's a promise. Let's pray.